I'd like to read a couple of verses for you this morning to begin with from the Gospel according to John. If you'd like to follow along, turn over there to the Gospel according to John. Very familiar words of Jesus, the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. Chapter 14 to begin with, and verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then in chapter 16, the last verse of that chapter, Jesus says this, "These things have I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The last few weeks, a couple of Sundays, a couple of Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the subject of fear. We started out considering the sources of fear out there in the world. We look around us and see all of the chaos and confusion and turmoil in the world, and it's understandable that our initial response to some of those things would indeed be fear. We talked a little bit about that, how that fear is a reaction, a response to those situations and to the circumstances around us, but that God has not given us that spirit. He has not given us the spirit of fear. We talked a little bit about how we should respond, and we went back to some of the basics: God's Word, the family, the church. This morning, I would like to kind of continue along that same, in that same arena, but maybe a little bit different direction. Fear in our lives will destroy our peace. Jesus tells us that in Him we have peace. In Him. And if I don't say anything else this morning that you remember, don't ever forget that. If we are to ever find peace in our lives, peace in the world, peace in our church, peace in our family, peace in our own individual lives, peace within our souls, it must come through Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you agree with that? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, and I'd like to think on some basics concerning this matter of peace, getting to the point where we have peace. We need to lay a little foundation. Romans chapter 5, a very familiar passage. And we're going to look at the word, consider the word, reconciliation. Reconciliation, to reconcile. To bring those who are not in favor with one another into favor. To reconcile. To bring two parties into peace with one another. To bring those who are at odds into favor, reconciliation, to bring about peace where there is no peace. Romans chapter 5, very familiar passage, beginning with verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Let's lay a foundation that's very familiar to all of us, and that is the nature of man. One of those foundational principles without which we will not be able to understand a great deal about the grand doctrines of the Bible, especially concerning the salvation of man. If we don't understand the nature of man, we don't understand and come to grips with the fact that with the fact of what we are by nature, who we are by nature, and what we are not capable of by nature. Paul says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We're familiar with Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, but I want to read it so we get every word of it. In Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." I want us to lay this foundation, our nature, what we are by nature, so we can understand why it was necessary that reconciliation had to come about, and how that we were incapable on our own to bring about that reconciliation. Paul says that we were without strength. and that we were ungodly. Here he says that we were dead by nature. We're talking about our nature. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. And he says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Listen to verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life. We all had this manner of life. This was our manner of life, all of us without exception. In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and here it is, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all came into the world the same way. That's what Paul just said. We all came into the world with the same nature, a nature that is dead in trespasses and in sins. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that nature of ours, the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. They're foolishness. He says that he cannot know them. By nature, we cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. We cannot know spiritual things by nature. We don't have the desire. We don't have the ability. In Romans chapter 3, again, we're talking about our nature that we all had and that we all came into the world with. Look at Romans chapter 3, a very ugly picture of what we are, who we are by nature. This foundation must be laid. We have to come to grips with it. The world of Christianity at large, the majority, I feel certain, of the world of Christianity either does not understand this foundational principle, or they choose to water it down in ignorance or not, I don't know. But the majority of the world of Christianity today does not acknowledge that man is dead in sin. Though they'll read it, and they might even verbally agree with it. But based on what they believe that man must do in order to get himself back into peace with God, it's obvious they don't understand this foundational principle. This is what we are by nature. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, and he's writing to Jews and Gentiles both, and he says in verse 9, actually, that these Jews and Gentiles didn't matter, that they were all under sin. All of us, Jew and Gentile alike. And he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We'll just stop there. That says enough, but Paul is not done. If you'd like to continue reading. This is who and what we are by nature. We have no ability, no desire for the things of the Spirit of God. Are we all in agreement on that this morning? That is our nature. I hope we are. If we're all in agreement with God's Word on the matter, then we're all in agreement with one another. And what a blessing that is. Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, back in Romans chapter 5, without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were not weak, we were without strength. And there's a big difference. We were with the absence of strength, the absence of power, the absence of ability. We were without strength. And in that condition, and that condition being our nature, that being our nature, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. He goes on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. It's possible, it's rare, but it might happen that someone would give their life for a good man, a righteous man. It's scarcely that's the case. Okay, but God commendeth His love toward us. God demonstrated His love toward you and I in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's the picture so far? We were without strength. We were ungodly. We were yet sinners. And then he says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. according to our nature and also according to our practice, we deserved the wrath of God. We were without strength. We were ungodly. We were sinners, deserving of the wrath of God. Everlasting separation from the presence of God. That's what we deserved. For if when we were enemies, as though it couldn't get any worse, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. By nature, we were without strength, ungodly, sinners, deserving of the wrath of God. Because of what Christ accomplished by His death, because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, we have been delivered. We've been saved. We've been declared innocent. There's peace. There is peace now between man and God. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So we have this foundation. You and I were at enmity against God. By nature, we were His enemies. And by nature, we had no ability, no desire, to come back into favor with God. We had no desire to seek Him, much less seek peace with Him. So God sent His Son, and by His death, reconciled us back to God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have a goal here in mind this morning. I trust and pray we get to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's read a couple of more verses. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. If any man be in Christ, Paul says he's a new creature. Being reconciled back to God, we have a whole new outlook. We have a new nature. We have a new nature, according to Ephesians 4, this new nature that has been created within us. This new man, created within us, created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? It's something new that we did not have before. It is a new creation. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Being a new creature, all things within us now are new, and all things that we see around us, we have a new point of view. All things are new to us. We look at them in a different light. Being reconciled back to God and having this new creature created within us, we're totally different. Now we still have that old nature to deal with. We understand that. But everything is new, and we look at things differently now. That ought to be one of the most outstanding characteristics of each and every one of us, that we look so different than what we did before, that people would notice there's something different about him, there's something new about her. She doesn't look at the same things as the way she used to. He doesn't think the way that he used to think. Those people over there don't think like the world. They don't act like the world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And we're no longer at enmity against God. We're at peace with God. He goes on to say, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul's already told us that we have been reconciled back to God. And he's telling us, you be reconciled. You be reconciled to that fact. You be reconciled to the position that you are now in as a new creature in Christ. And Paul says, as though we are beseeching you by us in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, you be reconciled to this. Okay? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Reconciliation means that there's a newness of life. That there is a renewal, a refreshing. All things are new. Okay? Reconciliation. Bringing that which was not in favor now into favor. Where there was no peace, there is now peace. Where there was opposition, now there's harmony. Reconciliation. Now these two passages we've looked at concerning our condition before the new birth, without Christ, and our position now as new creatures, because of what Christ did, because of the sacrifice that he made on the cross, what we are now. So what we've looked at so far is our standing before Almighty God. Well, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew. I'd like to kind of bring some of this down to a very practical level. Matthew chapter 5. Having some understanding of what Christ accomplished by his death, and that, among many other things, including peace. Peace with God. We are at peace with God. We no longer have to fear the wrath of God. We no longer have to fear an eternal separation from God because of what Christ did. As deserving as we were of that, now we stand in his grace. Amen? Isn't grace a wonderful thing? Grace makes all things new. Grace causes that which was unprofitable now to be profitable. Grace. What about in our lives? Reconciliation. What about in our families? Well, maybe in our church. Among our loved ones and friends. Reconciliation. Any of you this morning have issues within your family where there's not the degree of peace that there ought to be? Every family, every single one of us, I'm certain. Are there situations with those that you work with, or perhaps your friends at school, where there's not the degree of peace that there ought to be? Maybe it's even as close to home as mothers and daughters, sons and fathers, brothers and sisters, naturally speaking, husbands and wives. There's not the degree of peace that there ought to be. Reconciliation. Look in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Here's what I wanted, verse 23. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Where there is a lack of peace, there is an obstacle to our service to the Lord. To whatever degree that might be in our lives, that there is a lack of peace. And notice this man here that goes to the altar to make his sacrifice, to offer his sacrifice unto God. He remembers not that he had something against his brother, but he remembers that his brother had something against him. And there's no indication at all whether what his brother had against him was legitimate or not. But he remembers that his brother had a problem with him. That there was a break in their fellowship. There was an obstacle. And to some degree, there was a lack of peace. And Jesus says concerning this man, and he says to you and I, you go and be reconciled back to your brother. You make peace with him. And then you come back and offer your sacrifice. Offer your gift upon the altar. And this turns into one of the most difficult things that we deal with in life, where there is no peace. Not talking about our standing before God. Oh, that our standing with one another could be taken care of as efficiently and as fully and as securely as what Christ accomplished on the cross for us in our standing before God. If that could be the case on an individual level, in personal relationships here in this life, wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen? This is one of the most difficult things, I suppose, that we could ever face in life. You know, I'm stubborn. I'm stubborn. If I think I'm right, whether I am or not. You see, my perception is reality. If I perceive I'm right, I'm right. And I don't like to bend on what is right. We shouldn't bend on what is right. But I'd like to go over to the book of Philemon and consider some things that we learn from there. A couple of months ago at our association, Brother Sam Bryant preached one of the best messages I've heard from this little book of Philemon. If you have trouble finding it, so do I. I have it marked in my Bible. It's right before the book of Hebrews. It's just 25 short verses. But it's powerful. And I'd like to go back there. And I'll share this with you too as well for what it's worth. Week before last on a long journey to Texas, I heard a man on the radio preaching from this same passage of Scripture. And it hasn't escaped me. And so you continue to pray as we look here in the book of Philemon. We're talking about reconciliation. We're talking about making peace where there is no peace. Bringing back into favor those who are out of favor. Where there is opposition, where there is disagreement. Reconciliation. The book of Philemon. This letter. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to a man named Philemon. Okay? The Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. I would love to go verse by verse, but we won't do that this morning. We'll get several verses, though, before we get through. Paul is writing this letter to a man named Philemon. Philemon is evidently a minister of the gospel. He's referred to as a fellow laborer. Now, when I look at the end of this letter, Paul makes mention of several other men and refers to them as fellow laborers. And so I come to the conclusion that these are men who are also ministers of the gospel. Okay, let's get the setting here. Philemon lives near Colossae. And Paul is very well acquainted with this man, Philemon. And in fact, Paul commends him, and as he does so often, he expresses his thanksgiving to Philemon for what he knows about Philemon, for his faith and his love, faith that he has toward the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that he has to all the saints. Philemon was evidently a very giving man. Paul has prayed concerning Philemon, and he tells Philemon, I've prayed for you that the communication of your faith in verse 6 might become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul says, this has been my prayer, that every good thing that we see in you, every good thing I know about you, he said, I pray that that would have an effect in the lives of those around you and those that know of you and those that become acquainted with you. He says in verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Oh, I would have loved to have known Philemon. He's one of those preachers you do want to know and you want to get close to and you want to be around and you want to follow their example because he was such a loving man, a faithful man, a giving man. It seems that Paul is also writing to his wife, perhaps in verse 2, this lady, this woman named Apphia. It's generally believed that was probably Philemon's wife. Paul is writing to Philemon because he has a request of him, and it's going to be a difficult challenge. It's going to be a challenge to persuade Philemon to do that which Paul is requesting. You see, Paul has become acquainted with a man named Onesimus. A man named Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Who was his master? Philemon. Philemon's in Colossae. Paul's in Rome. That's a long ways. It's been quite a while since Philemon has seen Onesimus. Onesimus, in fact, has taken something. He has stolen something from his master, Philemon. And he hit the trail. He got out of town. And I don't know why or how, except by the providence of God, by the providence of God, Onesimus winds up in Rome. I don't know, maybe he's kind of like that prodigal son. He wanted to go see the big town. He wanted to go spend some time in the big city. And somehow, some way, I don't know how, Onesimus becomes acquainted with Paul. Now, Paul's in prison, so I kind of got an idea how Onesimus wound up acquainted with Paul. Onesimus probably wound up there as well. Possibly he's been out hitting the streets, romping and running and doing those things which he ought not. But somehow or another, he has become acquainted with the Apostle Paul. Now, again, think with me now. Put yourself in the page. Onesimus has stolen from Philemon and run away. A crime punishable by death. Do you think it was possible? Do you think it's possible that Onesimus, from time to time, heard his master Philemon speak of this man Paul? Or perhaps Onesimus has gotten over there in Rome now, and he's in a lot of trouble. And maybe somewhere along the way, he's had a change of heart. And he remembers, I mean, he's in a big city all alone, doesn't know anybody, and he's in trouble. And he remembers his master speaking of a man named Paul who was imprisoned there. And lo and behold, by the providence of God, Onesimus meets Paul. And lo and behold, by the providence of God, Paul ministers to Onesimus, this runaway thief, this runaway slave. And he describes Onesimus to Philemon as a son that he has begotten in the gospel. Paul ministered to this man that's in prison for who knows what, and should have been in prison for running away, should have been in prison for stealing, and Paul ministers to him. Can you imagine? Now, when Paul realizes who this man Onesimus is, that he is a runaway slave from this minister over here in Colossae named Philemon, who Paul knows very well, we might say something like, well, Paul's kind of in a pickle now, isn't he? He's kind of in a fix. He has ministered to this man. This man obviously has professed his faith in Christ. He's come to faith in Christ and to embrace a hope in Christ. And now he's there with the Apostle Paul and he's ministering to Paul in prison. You know what we need when it comes to reconciliation? Oftentimes. You know what we need when it comes to reconciliation? We need a mediator. We need somebody between us. We need somebody between these two opposing sides to help bring them back together. And that's what Paul is about to do. Reconciliation. Are you thinking with me? Do you know of somebody that you should have a greater degree of peace with in your life? Perhaps you need a mediator. Perhaps you need someone who is in good favor, like Paul was with Onesimus. And someone who is in good favor with Philemon, like Paul was. Paul was in good favor with both of these gentlemen. Now, what's he going to do? They're at odds with each other. And in fact, Philemon, the master, has every right to have that man arrested if he could ever find him. Philemon doesn't know where he's at. Philemon wasn't able to get on Facebook and all that and run this man down. Philemon had no idea where he was. But Paul knew the situation. So what does Paul do? He writes this letter. Paul was a lawyer. You know that, don't you? Paul was a lawyer, and he had this mind of a lawyer, and that could be good or that could be bad. It can be used in a good way. Paul knew how to deal with people. Paul knew not how to manipulate people, or he could have, he used it in a bad way, but Paul knew how to minister to people, he understood his audience, whether it was an audience of one or two or a church. He understood how to get in the place where they were. He understood what their needs were and what their weaknesses were and what their strengths were. And Paul writes this letter to Philemon, commends him for all the good that he knows about Philemon and sees in him, and lets Philemon know that he's praying for. He's not just full of flattering words. Paul is sincere, but that's the approach that he uses. Initially, he comes to Philemon through this letter in a very warm, affectionate, loving manner. Are you thinking with me? Listen to what he says in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, Paul just said, Paul's about to make his request, and Paul just said, brother, I could use great boldness, and I could use my position as an apostle to enjoin thee. In other words, to call on you, to charge you, even to command you, Philemon, that you do that which is right, that which is proper, that which is your duty to do. Paul could have done that. Paul reminds Philemon, and somehow he does it. He uses the words and expresses himself in a way that is not offensive to Philemon. It doesn't come across as being offensive. He just simply says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee to do that which is convenient, yet for love's sake. So Paul's going to make his request not through authority, but by love. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. I'm begging on you. I'm entreating you. I'm pleading with you, Philemon, being such an one as Paul the aged. Paul appeals to Philemon from the standpoint of his age, not because he wants Philemon to feel sorry for him because he's an older man, but because there's wisdom in aged men. And Paul says, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. I've seen a lot, Philemon. And I know that for you to do the right thing would bring great joy to everyone concerned. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Philemon, this is not just a fairy tale. Philemon, what I preach, Philemon, what you preach, this is where, as they say, the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets difficult. So now, are we going to apply what we preach or not? And Paul says, for love's sake, I beseech you, I beg you. And then he makes his request. Verse 10, I beseech you. I beseech thee for my own son, Onesimus. Can you imagine Philemon's eyes when he reads that, and when he sees this man's name, Onesimus. No, actually, here's what would have probably happened. Here's what was the case. You go back to Colossians. Man, when you go back to Colossians, you'll see that when Paul wrote that letter to the church at Colossae, who did he send it by? Two men. But one of these two men was Onesimus. Paul uses Onesimus to help deliver the epistle to the church at Colossae, and then also Onesimus is going to go on down the road a little ways further to the house of his former master. Well, he's still his master. To the house of Philemon with a letter in hand from the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine when Philemon opened the door? I tell you, the first thing I would have wanted to do was call the law. That's what I want to do. I want to throw some shackles on him, chain him up, whip him. You stole from me. You ran away from me. Oh, but Philemon's a minister of the gospel. They act differently, don't they? Well, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Can you imagine Philemon when he sees Onesimus there standing at the door? And then when he begins to read this letter, you mean you've been gone all this time and you've met up with the Apostle Paul and you come to faith in Christ and now Paul is sending you back and he's written me a letter and he wants me to do what? I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Paul refers to Philemon's runaway thief of a slave as his son. A son in the gospel who he had begotten through the gospel while he's in bonds. You talk about a difficult situation. This man had every right to refuse to do what Paul was asking him to do from a legal standpoint. But is that how we are to conduct ourselves? Is that our rule of faith? Is that our rule of practice? Oh, it might be legal, but is it right? It might be legal, but is it godly? Paul says to Onesimus, this man, or to Philemon, this man Onesimus, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. He was unprofitable to you. He probably wasn't a good slave. He probably caused a lot of trouble. He was probably restless. He probably spent a long time just looking for the opportunity to escape. And when he did, he left town and with whatever he could take with him that belonged to his master. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You see what grace does? Again, it makes the unprofitable profitable. Amen? He says he was unprofitable, but now he's profitable to you and to me. I suppose there needed to be some reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus, don't you think? Needed to be some reconciliation. Don't know how long it had been since he had been gone, but it's a long way from Colossae to Rome and back. You know anybody that you'd be willing to go to such lengths to find reconciliation? To find peace. Paul's in good standing with Onesimus. Paul's in good favor with Philemon. Paul says concerning Onesimus, whom I have sent again, listen to what he says now, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. Paul is asking Philemon to receive this runaway thief of a slave as his own self. Paul speaks to Philemon concerning their relationship. Their fellow soldiers, fellow laborers, fellow ministers in the gospel. And Paul appeals to that. Philemon, this man now, he has come to embrace Christ. I consider him to be a son in the gospel. I want you to receive him just as you would receive me. Whom I would have retained with me. That's how profitable he is to me now, Philemon. The Onesimus you used to know is not the same Onesimus now. I would have liked to have kept him here. He's been ministering unto me. And then he says, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Philemon, if you had been here, guess what? Onesimus has been doing the very same thing for me, to me, ministering unto me, just as though you had been here, Philemon. You'd have done the same thing. Onesimus has been treating me just like you would have treated me. And now I want you to receive him just like you'd receive me. Isn't that beautiful? Reconciliation. Sometimes you need a mediator. Sometimes you need someone who's in good favor with two opposing parties to help you bring about peace. We had no ability, no strength, nothing within us that could bring about peace between us and God. Only Christ could do that. But just as Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, as though we are now ambassadors for Christ, he has given to us the word of reconciliation. I'm taking it slightly out of context, But he has given unto us the ability and the means and the word of reconciliation, the word of peace. But it starts in Christ Jesus. And without Christ, there is no peace. Paul says, I would have kept him here, but without thy mind would I do nothing. Paul shows Philemon that he still respects Philemon in the position. Legally, Onesimus still belonged to Philemon. And so Paul says, I would like to have kept him here, but I wasn't going to do that. I wouldn't do anything like that without your knowledge, without your approval, without your okay. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. In other words, it's such a great blessing available to us here, Philemon. And I'm calling on you to do this, but I don't want you to do it because you feel like you have to. I want a willing heart and a willing mind to receive this man back and for there to be reconciliation. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul says, he didn't say this, but this is implied, I think. Only by the providence of God did this man depart from you for a while so that now you can receive him back. And he says, receive him back not like he was before, not now as a servant, but something much better, something greater than that. But above a servant, a brother beloved. Especially to me, he's ministered to me in my bonds. Not now a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Philemon, you'll see. He's probably saying, you will see, Philemon, what a beloved man this is. You receive him back, not just as a servant, but as a brother in the Lord. Set aside what you could legally do against this man. You let Christ rule the day. You let the principles of Christ bring the two of you back into peace with one another. He even goes to so far as to say, if he hath wronged you, if he has stolen from you, Paul says, you put that on my account, I will repay it. I will cover his debt. Who does that sound like? I will cover his debt. You talk about emulating Christ. You talk about following the example of Jesus Christ, willing to take on someone else's debt for the sake of peace. And then Paul, with probably big pen and ink, he says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Paul just put it in writing, made his vow legal, if you will. Paul didn't literally write most of the letters that we have. Somebody else had to write them for him. It's generally believed that Paul had poor eyesight, and that might have been the thorn in the flesh that he couldn't get rid of. That might have been the disability he had, but this time it was so important that Paul, acting as mediator between these two gentlemen, that Paul would sign this with his own hand. He reminds Philemon that, you know, when you think about it, you were kind of like this man Onesimus was at one time until before you came to embrace Christ. And evidently, Paul was instrumental and Philemon's conversion. Isn't that a beautiful story? It's not a story. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a beautiful example of peace through the Lord Jesus Christ? Close with this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. That's two verses. I want two verses. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. We've been talking about fear and anxiety and all this and how we respond to the circumstances in life. But we bring it down to a real personal level. How do you react? How do you respond to those situations in your family, in your personal relationships, where there is not the peace that there ought to be? How do you respond to it? Well, if you lay up at night and you lose sleep over it, that's good. You ought to. We ought to. I should. I should lose sleep over where there's a lack of peace in relationships in my life, in my family. But he says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry over it. Don't fret over it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. and the peace of God. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're trying to lay hold of. The peace of God. And there is no peace anywhere else. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm wondering if Philemon and Onesimus both, after a little while, it wasn't going to happen overnight, but after a little while, Philemon and Onesimus both could look back. All they could say was, only by the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, could we have come back into a peaceful relationship. And it would have been beyond all their natural understanding. It would have been beyond all their legal understanding. The peace of God, it takes us beyond the natural. It takes us beyond what the world thinks is right or even allows to be legal. Reconciliation. Peace. I don't know about you, but I've not found all the peace in life that I desire. I know that through Christ, I'm at peace with God. But I also know that it's only through Christ that I can find peace with you, with my wife, with my children, any relationship that I have in life. Peace only comes through Christ.